How many of you have been blessed so far by the meetings we've been having here? How many of you have been here every night? Wow. Praise God. How many of you have been here almost every night? How many of you brought somebody with you tonight? Well, at least we got one out there, amen? Amen, brother. Do any of you have a schedule with you? Or have any of you been following the schedule? For the meetings. For those of you who have been following the schedule, you will see that the title of tonight's message is The Mystery. To be 100% honest with all of you, the only reason it was entitled The Mystery is because it was a mystery to me as to what I was going to preach tonight. But God impressed me, so that's it. Mystery solved. Amen. With that being said, the title of tonight's message is no longer The Mystery, but It Is Time to Know the Savior. Amen? Amen. Our theme is It Is Time. So tonight I chose the title of It Is Time to Know the Savior. Before we get into that message, let's have a word of prayer. If you are able to, please kneel with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you once again that we have the opportunity to come before your throne of grace. Father, as broken, wretched sinners, we can come before the throne of the Creator of the universe. Lord, it's a wonder that we don't do it more. Father, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to spend time at the foot of your throne. Give us strength, give us power to meet the crisis ahead of us. Lord, I pray at this time that you would speak through me. Hide me behind your cross, and may your name be exalted and lifted up. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who were here last night, we heard a powerful message, did we not? Amen. And we learned that it's not so much Satan that is our greatest enemy, but rather it's the sin problem that led Lucifer to become Satan in the first place. Amen. And with that being said, ever since sin was introduced in our planet, ever since sin entered this world through our foreparents, Adam and Eve, partaking of that forbidden fruit, and when they were cast out of that garden where they had the fruit that gave them eternal life, men have been seeking some other means by which they can obtain eternal life. Scientists are constantly searching for different alternatives to extend the life period and the quality of life of humanity. Isn't that true? You see, they're trying to crack this code and figure out a way to bypass that. However, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and no matter how much we try and avoid that, eventually it will come. You see, science is not the answer of obtaining eternal life. But God has given us an answer, amen? Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Where are we going? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. When you're there, please say amen. The word of God tells us he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Very interesting statement. He has set the world in their heart. What is this referring to? Did God place this sinful planet in the hearts of Adam and Eve at the creation? No. He set within them the world to come. How many of you have a New King James Version? The New King James Version reads that he placed eternity in the hearts. You see, God placed within each of us, from the very creation, he placed a longing for eternity. There's a reason why death feels so strange to human beings. And that is simply because of the fact that when God created us, He created us with eternity in mind. There was never meant to be a separation by death. There was never meant to be a separation by anything of that nature. But we were meant and created to have an eternal fellowship one with another. Amen? When we look down at a fallen loved one, it seems so strange and so painful to us because that was not part of God's original plan. So the question is, how do we obtain this eternity that has been placed in our hearts? Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 35. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35, the word of God says, "For whoso findeth me shall obtain," "whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Who is this referring to? Good guess. In context, this passage is actually speaking about wisdom. So in other words, he who findeth wisdom findeth life and obtains favor of the Lord. Amen? However, who is wisdom? Or what is wisdom? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Keep this passage in mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Word of God tells us here in verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Amen? So who is our wisdom? With that being said, when we apply this to that verse in Proverbs, we see that when we find Christ, we find life. Amen? Now, how is it that we find Christ? Amen. Let's go to the book of John. We're going to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. When you're there, please say amen once again. John chapter 5 and verse 39. The word of God says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So how is it that we find Christ? It says these scriptures that we search testify of him. Amen? You see, a lot of people don't understand this point. Is it possible to study your Bible and still miss the main point of the Bible? Oh, yes, it's very possible. And we can learn that from history and from personal experience as well. There are many who study the Bibles for debate. They study to make sure that their theology is straight, but they miss the point that through searching the Bible, you are led to Christ, who alone can give you eternal life. Amen? And with that being said, it is important that we know we have our theology straight. It is important that we are founded upon solid doctrine, because there's a movement coming into the church that says Jesus all. To that I say amen. Jesus is all, because without Jesus, none of us will be saved. Amen. Right. However, when you say something such as Jesus all, but you deny the full preaching of Jesus, you have contradicted yourself. You see, the Jesus I knew warned of being ready for the end times. He said in his discourse to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, "Take heed that no man deceives you." Amen. So if we throw out doctrine and focus only on Christ, we're in danger of being deceived. However, if we have all the doctrine correct, but we have not Christ, it is all in vain. Amen. You see, you cannot separate Christ from the scriptures. You cannot separate doctrine from Christ. Christ had a doctrine, and true doctrine will always point us to Christ. Amen? Amen. If you're studying any Bible doctrine and it does not give you a clearer view of Christ and the plan of salvation, you better go back and restudy it because you have a wrong interpretation of it. All scriptures testify of Christ. Every Old Testament story, Jesus is in there somewhere. If you haven't seen him yet, you're not looking hard enough. Amen. Amen. Simply get on your knees and pray and say, God, I know you're in here. Show me. Show me where your son is in this passage. Amen. How many of you think you would have a deeper religious experience if that was your experience? Amen. You see, we need to search the scriptures with this in mind, that in searching the scriptures, we come to a knowledge of Christ, and through a knowledge of Christ, we obtain eternal life. There's no way to obtain it but through Christ. No man comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ, his son. Amen. Amen. Listen to the next verse, John 5, verse 40. It says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come unto me that you may have life. You see, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. The Jews knew the scriptures very well, but they had missed the point. I want to share a quote with you on this. This is taken from Desire of Ages, page 212, paragraph 1. She says, the Jews had the scriptures in their possession and supposed that by their mere outward knowledge of the word, they had eternal life. But Jesus said, you have not his word abiding in you. Having rejected Christ in his word, they rejected him in person. You will not come to me, he said, that you might have life. When it came to doctrine, when it came to the scriptures, many of these Jews can quote large portions of the Old Testament by heart. But when it came to a saving relationship, an experimental personal knowledge of Christ, they were lacking. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, came and stood right before them and taught in their synagogues, but yet they rejected him. And we are in danger of doing the exact same thing by having twisted misconceptions of who Jesus is today. Don't allow society to paint the picture of who Christ is in your mind. Study it for yourself in the Word. Don't go by what the pastor tells you Jesus is or Jesus is not. Study his Word and find out for yourself. Amen. You'll be held accountable for what you know, what you believe, what you've studied, not for what your pastor told you. Amen? In the judgment, no man's going to stand before God and say, well, I'm justified in believing that lie because my pastor told me. You had the resource that could have led you to the truth right before you. How much time did you put into studying? She also says, in Signs of the Times, January 27th, 1903. That's Signs of the Times, January 27th, 1903. She says, to know Christ savingly is to be vitalized by spiritual knowledge, to practice his words. Without this, all else is valueless. You see, I could have the entire Bible memorized. I could stand up here with a whiteboard behind me and draw up the whole chart of the 2,300-day prophecy. I could spit scripture at you all night, but if I don't know Christ, I'm as good as lost. We need to experience what it means to know Christ for ourselves. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Amen. Amen. I hear somebody there. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23, the word of God tells us, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, In other words, you could be the smartest man that ever lived on this planet. You could be the smartest man that ever walked. However, when that old age kicks in, you start forgetting all of it. You may be the mightiest man. You may have won the World Strongman competition year after year. But when that old age kicks in, it's hard to even hold your own bowels. And never put your trust in riches either, amen? Amen. The number on your bank account is not an entrance to the gates of heaven, amen? Amen? Riches could come to an end like that. I've seen it all too much. I'm not a rich man. I wish I had some more riches, but we can't put our faith in that anyway, amen? But let's look at the very next verse, verse 24. But let him that glorieth, in other words, if you do want to boast, if you do want to glory in this. It says, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That he what? That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jesus says, if you want to glorify in something, glorify in the fact that you know me, in the fact that you know my character, because I am filled with mercy and loving kindness. Amen? You see, we need to have a deeper understanding of the character of God, because Satan will do nothing else but twist our view on the character of God. Satan always portrays him as a tyrant who wants nothing more than to punish you. And many are afraid to come to Christ when they fall. Many are afraid to come to Christ when they make their mistakes because they feel as though he's angry. Let me tell you something. When Jesus died on that cross for you, he knew every sin you would commit before you were even born. And he still died with you in mind, amen? Let that be your encouragement to press on towards the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ, amen? Amen. Never feel as though you've gone too far that you can't come back. Now, with that being said, do not use that as a license and an excuse to sin. We see that extreme a lot as well. Preachers get up there, well, God's so merciful. Just do as you please and ask for forgiveness. He'll forgive you. Let me tell you something. The day is coming when he will step out of that sanctuary, and he who is just, let him be just still. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Amen. The day is coming when probation will close. So let us not take his kindness for weakness. But let us keep our eyes on him and press towards that mark. Amen? Amen. You see, we are told if we want to glory, if we want to boast, let us boast in the knowledge of God. But why is it safe to boast in a knowledge of God but not in anything else? Let us turn to John chapter 17 and verse 9. John chapter 17 and verse 9. This is one of my favorite passages. We're told in John 17 and verse 3. Did I say verse 9 just now?
Yes.
I'm sorry, John 17 and verse 3. The Bible says in John 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Amen. In John chapter 17, verse 3, if anybody was to ask you, what is eternal life, or how do I obtain eternal life, you need no other scripture but this. This is the very definition of eternal life. Amen. Eternal life comes through nothing other than knowing the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Amen. You see, when we learn to know him the way that the Bible describes a personal, intimate knowledge, we obtain eternal life. Because when you know somebody, whether you like it or not, the more you spend time around that person, the more you start to become like that person, don't you? You see, I used to hang around some real hooligans back in the day. I could tell you that. And people used to always tell me, Justin, watch your company closely. Be careful who you hang around. And I used to think to myself, I haven't changed that much since I've been around this group. I know they're not the best, but they're my friends. They got my back, right? Little did I realize that my feet were slipping down that path ever so slowly. And I became a man that I'm ashamed to look back on simply because of the company that I was keeping. But with that being said, if we receive an experimental knowledge of Christ, who are we going to become like? Christ. Amen. And if anybody is safe to bless and to bring into the kingdom of God, it is God's Son himself. Amen. Amen. So when he looks at you, he no longer sees a bloodstained sinner. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You see, we need to get to that point where our character so perfectly reflects the character of Christ that when Jesus looks at us, he sees his Son dying on the cross on our behalf. And when we get to that point in our religious experience, Jesus can step out of that sanctuary and say, finally, my people are ready for me to return. Amen. Amen. You know, I talk to so many Christians, I knock on doors and people say, well, I've been serving God for so many years, I'm just waiting for him to come. I don't know what's taking so long. This world's getting crazy. He's waiting for you. You're not waiting for him. He's looking down and saying, my people aren't ready. If I came now, they'll all be lost because they profess my name, but they don't live it. We need to live what we believe. And when we truly believe something, it will always affect our actions. Amen? Amen. If I told you this morning that there was a bomb in the back of the church and it was about to blow up, you had 3 minutes to get out. And then you see me over here messing with my shoelaces and brushing my pants off and making sure my suit looks nice. Are you going to take me seriously? My actions are not matching my words, amen? You see, we need to show the world that we believe, as Seventh-day Adventists, that we believe the message that we're preaching. But there seems to be this disconnection between our words and our actions. And they're looking at us and saying, you're preaching all of this, but I don't see your actions backing it up. We need to show the world that we believe. We need to live what we preach and set an example to those who are looking up to us. So we see in this verse that eternal life comes from an experimental knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's see what Paul says on this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Once again, that's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. You see, Paul understood this concept well. He understood that obtaining Christ means that I've gained everything. Amen? Philippians 3 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Not only was Paul willing to give everything he had, but he considered everything worthless in comparison to an experimental knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Paul gave so much. And when you study the life of Paul, you cannot help but be encouraged. This man was stoned, beaten. He took a lot of licks in his religious experience. But he got back up, he dusted himself off and said, all for the glory of God, I'm going to keep pressing on, amen? He would be stoned and go right back to the same people that stoned him and say, hey, I think you missed the point. You see, if you understood the gospel I preach, you wouldn't have stoned me in the first place, so I need to repeat myself. Right. Amen? You know, when I read these stories, I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I have that type of faith. If I got stoned today, I'm going home. Come back tomorrow or something when I heal up, but that brother will get right back up there with the blood still on him. But you see, Paul understood that nothing was more valuable than a knowledge of his Lord and Savior, and he was willing to give it all. Because he understood that eternal life can only come through an experimental knowledge of my Lord and Savior. But with that being said, some of us as Adventists who proclaim the same message can't even put down our TV remote for an hour to pick up the Word of God. Some of us who proclaim this message spend more time in the world and with our own interest than we do studying out the Word of God and obtaining a knowledge of our Lord. We need to spend more time with Christ, amen? Amen? And it may require some sacrifice. It may require that you give up some time doing something else. And we're so busy these days, sometimes it's hard to find that time to want to spend in the Word, excuse me. However, we all have 24 hours every day. It's up to us how we use it, amen? Maybe we'll have to get up a little earlier. Maybe we'll have to go to bed a little later. But let's spend some time in God's word, amen? We're told in Great Controversy, page 519 and paragraph 2. That's Great Controversy, page 519 and paragraph 2. Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. How many who neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome? Oh, there's no exception. If you're not spending time in God's word and in prayer, no matter how strong you think you are in your own power, you cannot stand up against Satan. You will be overcome by his delusions and his attacks. It says, therefore, he invents every possible device to engross the mind. Why do you think it's a new video game or a new movie out every 2 weeks? Oh, Satan knows well that if I could distract you from the word of God, your only defense against my attacks, I got you in my hands. So every possible device that could distract our minds, and Ellen White says that with all of the technology that we have today, we should know far much more than what we actually know. When it comes to understanding the Bible, we have so much technology that makes it easy for us. If I want to do a word study on the Sabbath, all I got to do is type that in my Bible software, and there you go, a list of every single Bible verse that contains the Sabbath in it pops up at my fingertips. However, on that same laptop, I also have the internet. I also have high-speed Wi-Fi, right? So though it's a blessing, you got to decide, well, am I going to allow this thing to distract me, or am I going to use it to draw me closer to God? You see, there's a battle over our minds. Satan's saying that same device that could lead you closer to God, I could use it to distract you from it. Who are we yielding to? Who are we glorifying? That's the question. Let us spend more time in God's word and deny ourselves of these other things. Amen? You know, we understand that eternal life comes from knowing God. We understand that Satan is doing what he can to distract us from obtaining this knowledge of God. But the question this evening is, what does it actually mean to know God? Is that a fair question? What does it actually mean to know God? We need to get more practical here. We need to unpack this thing, right? Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. It starts out by saying this, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Question. Did Adam know Eve prior to this? Did he have a knowledge of Eve prior to this? How many of you say no? How many of you say yes, he did have a knowledge of his wife? I mean, come on, he at least knew her name, right? The Mary. I would hope you know your wife's name. If you got into it that quick, you better pray about it. You know, they had been through some experiences. God put a deep sleep upon Adam, pulled a rib from his side, created a woman. He named her Eve, the mother of all living. And after that, they experienced what was known as the fall of humanity together. They had been through some things, and they say when you go through a crisis with someone like that, it draws you closer. Well, I don't know. If my wife got me kicked out of the Garden of Eden, I don't know how much closer it would draw us. But I just pray it all worked out, amen? But the point is this. Adam had a knowledge of Eve, his wife, up to this point. But it says, Adam knew Eve. She conceived and brought forth a son. You see, when we know someone, the way that the Bible describes knowing them, the way that the Bible describes we should know Christ, it brings forth something new. Amen? In this case, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. In our case, when we know Christ, the way it is our duty and privilege to know him, we will also bring forth something new, a change of heart and character. No man can spend a sufficient amount of time with Christ and not be changed. Amen? That's right. You see, Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is his job and duty to change our hearts, and all we have to do is spend that time with him and cooperate with him, as we learned last night, amen? But the problem is not that God's arm is shortened to save. We place ourselves out of his reach because we're not coming and spending that time with him. We're not cooperating with him. Therefore, we look at him and say, Lord, I don't see this power that you talk about in your word that is able to save me. You don't see that power because you're not opening the word. The word's not going to read itself to you. We need to get in and study. Amen. You see, there was a time when Adventists were known as the people of the book. Now we're the people of Facebook, the people of Twitter, the people of Snapchat, and all other social media, right? We got our face all over those books, but we don't have our face in this book. We need to get back to the Word of God, amen? There was a time when other denominations would come around and knock on doors, and they would warn their friends, hey, be careful when you knock on that door. You better be studied up, and Adventist lives over there. My grandfather was a mighty man in the Adventist church. Powerful preacher, knew his Bible well. A certain denomination came and knocked on the door one day. And he said, sure, come in, let's have a Bible study. He absolutely put these men to shame. They went back, called the head of that church, the top scholar from that denomination, brought him over the house. He said, I'm leaving, we'll never come back to this house again. That's the way that we should know our Bibles. But we've lost that. And it's not to say that we should know our Bibles for the sake of debate, but to lead others to a true knowledge of Christ, amen? There are many who think they know their Bibles, but they're deceived by the enemy. And it is our duty to lead them into the true faith, amen? You see, when Adam and Eve, or rather when Adam knew Eve, his wife, she brought forth something new. And that's the experience that we need as well. But let's look at someone else who had an experience with God. We'll go into Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 will begin in verse 1. When you're there, please say amen. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now notice the next verse. This is what surprises me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two young men with him. Now what surprises me is what's not there between those two verses. Because if it was us, most of us would have a lot longer of a dialogue between us and God at that point, right? Like, wait, hold on. You want me to do what? You want me to kill my only son? Mind you, this was the very son that God promised to make Abraham a great nation out of. But he was willing to do it because God said it. And we're actually told that Abraham had the faith to know that if God told me to kill this son, and he promised that this son will be the avenue through which I will be blessed with a great nation, he also has the ability to resurrect him, amen? So it goes on in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place in which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice, Abraham said, we will go over yonder, worship, and come again to you. He knew full well that God had asked him to sacrifice his son, but he told the young man, we will be back. Now, was he lying to those men? Or was he speaking in faith without even knowing it? Amen. It says in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, how many of you have kids? I want you to put yourself in this story. Imagine you're walking with your beloved kid. You know full well what's coming to that child, but he doesn't. He's carrying the wood, and he says, Dad, we have the knife, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have everything we need. Well, where's our sacrifice? Imagine the heartbreak as he has to look at his son and say, Well, he had the sacrifice. You see, the reason the Bible doesn't come alive to us a lot of times is because we don't put ourselves in this story and think about how that person felt at that time. The reason the cross doesn't mean anything to us is because we don't put ourselves on that cross and imagine what Jesus went through when he was hanging there dying for your sins. You see, we need to put ourselves in these stories more, amen? He goes on to say, verse 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, Abraham was predicting a prophecy without even realizing that God was actually going to provide that lamb in the place of his son. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. Notice Isaac doesn't do any fighting back either. He says, Okay, this is what God wants. Here I am. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Amen? Amen. Now notice this, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh and said to this day, As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. How many of you know what that name Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Now, Abraham, prior to this, he knew the scriptures, he knew God, and he knew that God will provide, but did he have a different experience on that after he experienced it firsthand? You see, many of us know about God. Many of us know the characteristics and attributes. We know that God is love. We know that God is omnipotent, almighty, and powerful. But how many of us can say firsthand that you've experienced these attributes of God in your own personal life? You see, if somebody walked in here today and sat right next to you and said, Tell me, how do you know that God is love? Most of us will say, well, you know, according to the scriptures, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says God is love. That's great. Amen? However, if we could back that up by personal experience, how much greater is that? You see, anybody could get up here and argue with my theology. Someone could get up here and dispute that my whole sermon was wrong, that I used verses out of context and everything else. But can you argue with my personal testimony? Can you argue with what I experienced between me and God alone? No. Some people might try it, but you're not going to get too far with that, amen? You see, we know a lot about what the Bible speaks of God. We know a lot about what the Bible says about him or what different people tell us about God. But that's not good enough. We need to have a personal one-on-one experience with him. we need to experience these promises that God gives us in his word for ourselves. If we are to have a faith to endure the crisis ahead, we need to have these experiences. You ever wonder why you go through these mild trials each and every day? It's because God is building some backbone in you. He's building some promises that you can hold upon. You see, he's testing us slowly, because if the drama unfolded upon us all at once, we would not have the courage or the strength to go on forward. So he allows these smaller trials to come into our lives to build us up to it, so that we can practice our faith. Our faith can be tested. We can hold on to these promises, and then when the big trial comes, because of those little trials that have toughened us up, each and every day, we're able to walk through until the end. Amen? But let me ask you this. With all of all of these verses we've been looking at this evening, and we see the necessity of knowing God in an experimental manner, is it possible to deceive yourself into believing that you're safe, to deceive yourself into believing that you have a true knowledge of God when in reality you don't? How many of you think that's possible? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Some of you can quote this, but we're going to go into the word anyway. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above what? Above all things. Not some things, not most things, above all things. Your heart will deceive you quicker than Satan would. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we live in a time, in an age, where society is constantly telling us, don't worry about anything, just follow your heart and you'll be all right. The movies, the music, everything tells us to follow our heart, follow your emotions. Follow that gut instinct. That gut instinct will get you killed sometimes. It's a dangerous thing to trust in your own heart. As a matter of fact, according to Proverbs, it says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. You see, we need to put our trust fully on God. And no matter what we feel, no matter what we think the outcome will be, God knows the end from the beginning. And if we knew what he knew, we would choose no other path than what he is leading us anyway. Amen? See, the problem is we're limited in our view and we don't see what's right around the corner. So we think, well, God, why are you leading me this way? God knows what he's doing. Just put it in his hands. Amen? We need to learn to trust in him. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. He's not doing anything to hurt us. It might feel as though it hurts now, but healing is coming. Amen? Just hold on. We're told in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 188. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 188. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Professors of religion are not willing to closely examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. And it is a fearful fact that many are leaning on false hope. Lord have mercy. Many are leaning on false hope because they're putting their faith in feeling. Well, I feel right with God. Feelings does not determine where we stand with God, beloved. It says, some lean upon an old experience which they had years ago. But when brought down to this heart-searching time, when all should have a daily experience, they have nothing to relate. They seem to think that a profession of the truth will save them. When they subdue those sins which God hates, Jesus will come in and sup with them, and they with him. They will then draw a divine strength from Jesus and will grow up in him and be able with holy triumph to say, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, many of us are leaning on an old experience because we have nothing new. We have no new joyful feelings, so we lean on this old experience. But the reality is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if we're trusting in how we feel to determine our standings with God, we're on very dangerous ground. Many of us may deceive ourselves into thinking that we're right with God when in reality we're further from Him than we've ever been. And the further we are from God is usually when we appear more righteous in our own eyes. Because when we draw closer to Christ and we compare our characters to His, we realize, man, I'm coming up short. And I need more of your grace, Lord. You see, when we know Christ the way we're supposed to, it will make us to abase ourselves rather than exalt in ourselves. But the opposite can be said as well. Many of us feel as though we're so far from God, when in reality, you're kneeling right at His feet. So stop. Stop trusting and feeling. Satan will use your own feelings against you because they change so many times just in a 24-hour period. And with that being said, Satan's going to bring in many unholy and uncut things because he knows if I can create a false excitement, they'll just grab it and bring it right into church. You see, false revivals will take place. And because people are receiving a joyful feeling, they will say, I am receiving of the Holy Spirit. It must be of God. It must be right. I feel good. I feel right. Don't fall into that trap, beloved. True revival, true godliness is always marked by a character of prayer and heart searching. Don't think just because the music's bumping that the Holy Spirit's in there. You probably chased him out anyway with all that music. But with all of that being said, our heart is deceitful. We can deceive ourselves into believing that we know God when we don't. Let's look at a group of people who did just this. We're going to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. It begins by telling us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You see, we're going to stand before God saying, Lord, I knocked on doors for you. I went to an Adventist college. I went through seminary. I did all these different things for you. But what's his answer? Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Very solemn words. Those are some of the most scary words ever recorded straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. When the creator of his own creation has to look at his creation and say, depart from me, because you didn't take the time out to know me. We're told in Christ's Object Lessons, page 413 and paragraph 1, saddest of all words that ever fell on mortal ear are those words of doom, I know you not. The fellowship of the Spirit, which you have slighted, could alone make you one with the joyous throne at the marriage feast. In that scene, you cannot participate. Its light would fall on blinded eyes, its melodies upon deaf ears. Its love and joy could awake no chord of gladness in the world benumbed heart. You are shut out from heaven by your own unfitness for its companionship. Lord, have mercy. Imagine the New Jerusalem coming down and resting upon the earth. You're standing outside of the gates, resurrected 1,000 years too late. You see your friends, your family, your loved ones in there. All the same people that pleaded with you for so long are inside of that city. And you're standing there looking in. And these words come to mind. You could have been there, but it was your own unfitness that excluded you. You see, it's no arbitrary act upon God that excludes the sinner from the courts of heaven. but it's their own unfitness and unworthiness for it. The ticket has already been paid for. But we need to form characters fit to live in the society of heaven. Amen? Amen. But the question remains, what was it in particular that led God to look to his people and say, I never knew you? What was it in particular? Would that be a good thing to look at? Yeah. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 for a minute. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Word of God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Now, what is it that God wants to do, or what Jesus wants to do, rather, when we open up the door to him? He wants to come in and sup with us, right? Keep that in mind. He's knocking at the door. And if you hear that knock this evening, don't wait for the person sitting closest to the back door to get up and open that door. You see, revival starts on a one-on-one basis. If you're waiting for the next person to open the door for Christ to come in, it's not going to happen. Revival will not come as a whole. It comes upon individuals, and you could be revived tonight if you so choose. You see, open that door when you hear Christ knocking. Do not wait for your neighbor or your friend to open that door for you. But remember, when Jesus comes in, it's one thing and one thing that he wants to do only. He wants to sup with us. He wants to partake of this spiritual meal with us. Keep that in mind as we turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. You see, Jesus was standing at the door knocking. He was standing there knocking day after day, waiting for us to open, right? Let's pick up the story at verse 23, or 24 rather. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door. Notice, tables are turned now. It's not Jesus knocking at our door anymore. We're standing at the doors of the kingdom knocking to come in. And he's going to say, remember when I was knocking at your door and you ignored me? It says, when the master has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Did you catch that? Remember what Jesus wanted to do when he came in, right? He wanted to sup with you. But what is this people's excuse? But Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. It's not good enough to eat and drink in God's presence. You can come here night after night. You can come here Sabbath after Sabbath and eat in the presence of God, but not eat one-on-one with him. Are you following me? The reason they're standing outside knocking is because they ate and drank in his presence, but not with him. If I walked up here tonight with a nice big vegan pizza with all the toppings that you all love on it, and the smell just filled the church, and you're all hungry, well, probably not after the good meal we had, amen? But if we didn't feed you and you were hungry, you're going to want a piece. Now, if I sat here and I started stuffing my face and I ate this pizza in front of you, I could say when I left here, and you can say, yeah, he ate in our presence. But did I eat with you? You see, that's the difference. These people ate and drank in his presence. They said, you taught in our streets, but they didn't teach you. Jesus taught in our streets, but he didn't teach us. Yeah, I was at your neighbor's house when you were busy watching football on TV. I was at your neighbor's house when you was on Facebook. I was at your neighbor's house when you was doing everything else that pertains to this world and ungodliness. I taught all in your street, but when I came to your door, you were too busy for me. You see, Jesus is standing there every morning at the edge of our bed, waiting for us to get up and to spend that time with him. He's standing there at the door knocking, just waiting for his children to say, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready to develop that relationship with you. I want to turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. We're told in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus is holding out that cup tonight. He wants to give you the springs of everlasting life. And he's saying it's not too late. If you are thirsty, if something in this sermon has reached out to your heart and you are thirsting after that righteousness, you are thirsting after that relationship with Christ, Jesus is saying, beloved, it's not too late. Come and sip of this water freely. Amen. You see, the story was once told of an old man, very wealthy old man. This man loved two things in this world more than anything, fine arts and his only beloved son. This man would travel the world with his millions and millions of dollars that he had accumulated over his lifespan. And he would go to these different art museums. He would go to these different art shows, and he would collect this fine art. He would collect paintings from all over, from very famous artists and painters. And his mansion was filled with his collections that he had accumulated over time. You see, it was just him and his son that lived at this house. The mother had passed away years and years ago. The man was very lonely, but he had his only beloved son with him, and that was enough for him. But one day, the son came to him and he said, Father, our country's going to war, and I'm going. I can't sit back and watch all my friends and family fight for the rights of this country when I sit here and do nothing. The father tried to plead with him, but the son said, no, it's nothing you can tell me. I have to go. This is my conviction. He went off to fight for his country. He would write back and forth to his father. However, he received a letter one day, and expecting it to be a letter from his son, he opened it with anticipation, and he read the letter as his eyes began to tear up. He received news that his son had been killed in war. The old man broke down because he loved his son. He went back and he stood before his art collection. And he was looking at the different paintings that he had accumulated that his son would so often stand next to him and look at and admire the beauty. One day, some time had passed, he gets a knock on the door. He sees a young man standing decked out in a full army uniform with badges and honors that he had won through the conflict that he had been in. The young man says, sir, you don't know me, but I know you. You see, I fought in war with your son. Your son spoke very highly of you, and I'm sorry for your loss. He said, here, I have something for you. He passed him a portrait of the man's son who died in war. He said, I painted this for you. Your son told me that you loved fine art, and I had taken art in school, and I thought this would be a blessing to you. The old man hung that right as you walk through the main doors into the mansion. He hung it right there for everybody to see because he was so proud of his son who lost his life fighting for his country. One day the old man passes away. The mansion and all of the paintings contained therein went up on auction. Many people had heard about the collection that this man had and came to this house to see what they could get. They sit down and begin the auction. The auctioneer gets up there and says, "Our fresh painting on display this morning is this very portrait right here, the master's own son. Who wants this son?" Everybody looked at the picture. It was not well painted compared to these professional artists, and everybody said, "Nobody wants this son. We didn't come here for the son. We came here for the more important things, for the things that are actually worth our time and money." This went on back and forth for some time, and he says, "No. The old man left it in his will that somebody has to buy this picture before anything else can be sold." Everybody refused his son. Then one man that lived down the street, a broke old farmer man, walks in, clothes dirty from a hard day of work, covered in sweat. He walks in and he sees the auctioneer pleading, "Who wants this son? Who wants this son?" He said, "I'll take this son. I don't have much to give, but I'll take this son." He says, "You can take this son. I'll give you this son. It's free." The man took the portrait and began to walk out. And everybody's rubbing their hands. "Yes, we could finally get into the meat of this." The auctioneer said, "That's it. Auction closed." Everybody stood up in an uproar. "What are you talking about? The auction's closed. We just got started." He said, No. "You don't understand. He that has his son has it all. He that takes the son takes everything." The question this morning is, do you have this son? After the auctioneer said that, he quoted a familiar verse. You want to know the verse he quoted? He quoted Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Let us turn there. Mark 8 and verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, many came only interested in what earthly possessions they could gain, and they rejected the son to the loss of their own soul. But he that has the son has everything. He that has the son has eternal life. All eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Many of us have heard these messages time after time. Many of us have been in this church for some time. And we like to believe that we know the scriptures fairly well. But maybe God is pricking your heart tonight and telling you, "You don't know me the way that I intend for you to know me." If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come to the front that we may pray together. Don't be ashamed, beloved. This is a matter of life and death. You see, to know Christ the way that the Bible intends for us to know him is to have eternal life, and nothing else on this planet matters more than that we know Christ and have an experimental knowledge with him. Please come forth. If you want to commit yourself tonight to say, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to get to know you the way that you want to know me," just come forth. I know there's at least one more. God's tugging on your heart and saying, "Come forth. Do not be ashamed. Do not deny him. Come to the front, please." And if you feel inclined to come forward as we're praying, keep coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you've given us your word for one purpose and one purpose only, that we may obtain an experimental one-on-one knowledge with you. Father, many of us may know the scriptures. Many of us may know the prophecies that are unfolding every day before us, Lord. but to know the prophecies, but not to know you, is a grave danger. Lord, I'm not trying to downplay prophecy. I'm not trying to downplay these things. We need these things, Lord. But let us study them with the right motive, that these things are simply to lead us to you, that day star may arise in our hearts. Forgive us for our neglect of your word. Forgive us for our neglect of spending time with you. Forgive us for being like the people in the story who are so worried about worldly gain that we reject the Son, thereby losing our own souls. Father, please, please don't let anyone under the sound of my voice, including myself, walk away from you. Let us not put this world before you, Lord, but may we learn to cling unto you. May we see that as nothing in this world more important than a relationship with you. Father, may we leave here in peace. May we leave here with these words repeating in our heart, he that has the Son has everything. Father, open our hearts to receive you. And if there is anybody here in this room who has not received you at all, may they receive you for the first time tonight. Lord, if we need to rededicate our hearts to you tonight, I pray that your Spirit will lead us to that decision. Lord, I pray that you seal these decisions. Protect us as we leave from here, Lord. Help us to stand together to encourage one another until the end. May we all be ready when you return. This we pray in Jesus' name.